Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we think about the Lord Jesus now and who we are in him, would your word be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does Christian growth look like? That has really been our question throughout this series in the book of Colossians, but so far the letter has been answering it largely negatively. Christian growth does not look like adding the religious observance or spiritual experience or moral rules of temple Judaism or our nearest equivalents. Paul has been emphatic that if we are just trusting and obeying Jesus, if we are just a normal, basic, standard issue Christian, we already have it all. In Christ, we have died to this world and been raised to new life in the world to come. In Christ, we are God's new temple. In Christ, we are seated at God's right hand in heaven. Nothing we could ever do could possibly get us any closer to God than we already are. Indeed, you might be wondering by this point if there is even such a thing as Christian growth. If there is nothing we can do to enhance our identity in Christ, we might think, perhaps there is nothing for us to do. We might think the Christian life is just one of keeping our head down and waiting for heaven, or even for vigorously pursuing all our pre-Christian ambitions for this world, with our ticket to the next world tucked away in one of the neglected corners of our wallet to be pulled out only when we get to the gates. We might think that God is like a disengaged parent who isn't really listening. Daddy, can I play with these knives? Yes, dear. Daddy, I'm eating the soap. That's nice, dear. Daddy, I'm setting fire to the curtains. Very good, dear. And on the one hand, that is superficially appealing, that God might just affirm all the things that I wanted to do anyway and not demand any kind of change. On the other hand, what kind of a disengaged God just doesn't care how we live? If you are considering becoming a Christian, what would be the point if it weren't going to have any impact on your life? If you are a Christian, what would be the point of longing for spiritual growth? Is there such a thing as Christian growth? If so, what does it look like? And what is the point when there is nothing I can do to enhance my identity in Christ? Paul has been emphatic in Colossians so far that nothing we can do can enhance our identity in Christ. But in the rest of this letter, he is equally emphatic that when we understand that identity, we will want to and we must begin to live it out. That is how identity works. It is because I think of myself as Eliza's father that I want to protect her and catch her when she falls, especially when it's me who's tripped her up. It's not catching her when she falls that makes me her father. The behaviour doesn't create the identity, but my sense of identity does lead to particular behaviour. That is why, as we saw last week, Christian growth starts in our minds. Paul says, stop thinking about earthly things and set your minds on things above. Specifically, think about Jesus and who we are in him. Even that, I hope, might have led to some practical changes in our lives. In order to think more about Jesus and our identity in him, maybe we've committed to reading a chapter of the Bible every day or something. But as we discipline our minds to think about Jesus and our new identity in him, we will want to, we must begin to live out that identity in other ways too. Indeed, no area of life will be left untouched by properly understanding who we are in Christ. Christian growth looks like living out our identity. It looks like being what we already are. It looks like putting off our old humanity and putting on our new humanity. First, put off your old humanity. This is chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. We're just going as far as chapter 4, verse 6, in case you are worried that this sermon is going to be even longer than it actually is. But first, chapter 3, verses 5 to 11, where Paul says, put off your old humanity. Your earthly self has died, says Paul. Now, verse 5, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Be what you are. You are dead to this world. Be dead to this world. These Colossian Christians are Gentiles, non-Jews, who have therefore been converted out of pagan idol worship. That world, their old identity, is characterised by, middle of verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Sure, Colossians, that used to be your identity. When you went to your idol temples, this is exactly what you were involved in, the temple prostitution and money grabbing of Gentile idolatry. And those earthly sins kind of made sense when your identity was earthly. But they don't now. Now you realise that this is the kind of behaviour that is bringing God's wrath. He hates these sins. And you do too. You're not a pagan idol worshipper now. So don't live like one. It's just not who you are. Put your earthly sins to death. Our culture is not so different from first century paganism, is it? Except we don't have to go to idol temples to find the celebration of sexual immorality and the obsession with possessions. And nowadays they pipe it directly into our homes. I don't just mean internet pornography and online gambling, but much of the content of Netflix and Amazon Prime. Of course, our world celebrates the darkness of life without God, but we have died to this world. Have our viewing habits yet caught up with our new identity? You're no longer pagan idolaters, Paul tells the Colossians, or to put it another way, you're no longer members of this divided humanity. You used to live like that, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Racism is a very terrible thing. It stems from finding our primary identity in racial or ethnic distinctives. Combine that them and us mindset with anger, wrath, and malice, and you get police brutality, as well as some of the uglier responses to it. Combine it with slander and obscene talk, and you get internet trolling. But racism is hardly a topic on which we can simply point the finger at others. Psychologists tell us, and in our moments of honesty, we probably recognise that we are all prone to implicit bias against people who are not like us in one way or another. Division has characterised humanity ever since sin entered the world, and I'm sorry to say that it won't be eliminated by inquiries or initiatives or diversity training or pulling down any number of statues. That's not to say we shouldn't do those things. There are better and worse ways of managing divided humanity in this world, and we should pray that we and those who rule us would find and adopt the better ways. But ultimately, they can only deal with earthly things. As we were thinking last week, earthly things can't change people's hearts. Christ is ultimately the only route to unity for our divided humanity. The only thing that can change my heart is if God gives me a whole new identity, and if I learn to think of myself that way. My primary identity is now in Christ. He is all to me, and he is in all who trust in him. That identity transcends race and ethnicity. I am a Christian, far more fundamentally than I am white or an Englishman or a minister or a Baltimore Ravens fan or even a husband or a father or even a man. Those other things may be of varying degrees of importance to me, but my primary identity is found in Christ. And God is creating an undivided new humanity made up of people who find their primary identity in Christ. And if I am in it, and if you are in it, then we have everything that matters in common. These verses are about relationships within the Christian community. That is the here of verse 11. In the church, there is not Greek and Jew, English and Chinese and Nigerian. Has my thinking caught up with my new identity? Put off your old humanity. You're no longer pagan idolaters, so don't live like them anymore. You're no longer members of this divided humanity, so don't think like them anymore. Be what you are. You've died. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put off your old humanity and put on your new humanity. Christian growth means putting off our old humanity and putting on our new humanity. And we're going to see that worked out in three expanding circles. First, within the church community. Second, in the home. And third, in the wider world. Put on your new humanity in the church. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Back in chapter 1, Paul had said that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That is, Christ is the new and better Adam. Adam had been created in the image of God. And then in verse 10 of this chapter, Paul had said that Christians have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Christ is the new humanity. In Christ, Christians are the new humanity. And as we grow increasingly like Jesus, we are increasingly living out that new identity. The more we look like Jesus, the more we become what we were created to be. Christian growth means looking increasingly like Jesus, not by growing a lockdown beard necessarily, but by developing Jesus' character in our lives. Aren't these the characteristics of the Lord Jesus? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What a beautiful picture of a new humanity in which each of us is growing increasingly like the Lord Jesus. This isn't simply a picture of heaven that we're supposed to sit and wait for. This is a picture of what it looks like when the world to come breaks into this world. That is what we are as the church. In fact, look closer and, well, beautiful. It is reassuringly realistic. Paul assumes that in this world, members of St. John's will need to be, verse 13, bearing with one another, because we'll continue to make thoughtless comments that'll hurt each other. We'll need to be, later in that verse, forgiving each other, because in fact we'll hurt each other deliberately. Don't expect a church in this world where people don't fall out. But if I'm trusting Jesus, then my identity is that of a forgiven person. And if that is my identity, then living it out must mean being a forgiving person. Are there Christian relationships that you may not have broken, but that you could make the first move to fix? That is how the Lord has treated us. And putting on our new humanity means looking increasingly like Jesus. We've said that in Christ, Christians are the new and better Adam, the new humanity recreated in God's image. It's also true that in Christ, Christians are the new and better Israel, God's Old Testament humanity. In verse 12, Paul calls Gentile Christians God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, which are three terms for the nation of Israel from Deuteronomy chapter 7. To these Gentile Christians in Colossae, tempted to become Jews in order to grow spiritually, Paul is saying, by trusting Jesus, you are already the new Israel. There is nothing you can do to enhance that identity. Now just live it out, being the community that they should have been, by growing in your likeness to Jesus. And if the church is the new Adam and the new Israel, then we are also the new temple, as we saw last week. In fact, the language of verses 15 to 17, of peace and the word and dwelling, and singing the psalms and the name, and supremely the outpouring of thanksgiving. That is temple language. In Christ, Christians are the new temple. How are we to live out our new identity as the temple of God? Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Christ, Christians are, the church is, the fulfillment of the temple. We are the place where you will find peace with God and God's word and the singing of God's praises and thankfulness for all that he has done for us. That is our astonishingly privileged identity. We are God's new temple. We can't enhance that identity by anything we do, but we can and we must and we long to live out that identity more wholeheartedly. How can I contribute to the church family of St. John's looking increasingly temple-like this week? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. The peace of Christ isn't a feeling. This is not a command to achieve a greater feeling of peace. And the peace of Christ is the objective reality that I am at peace with God because of Christ's death on my behalf. The command is to let that objective peace be the umpire as I decide how to conduct my Christian relationships. When I'm thinking of sending a text, an indignant text perhaps, to that home group member who has said something slightly insensitive, I'm to ask, does this text come out of a heart ruled by Christ's peace? How can I be a more thankful member of St. John's this week? There's lots of things we could complain about if we put our minds to it. But why not put our minds instead to thinking of all the things that we have to be thankful for? How can I contribute to the word of Christ dwelling more richly in us as a church family? Paul assumes that every Christian is a preacher. In verse 16, each of us is to be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That might be the smallest contribution in your home group Zoom meeting, or the Bible verse texted to the friend struggling with lockdown. It might be the Bible story read to your toddler before bed. It might be choosing to sing aloud the Bible words of our final hymn this morning, even though there's only one other person in the house to hear you and you feel like a bit of a lemon. We each have a part to play. We can't enhance our identity as God's new temple, but we can live it out more wholeheartedly. What does the Christian growth look like? Be what you are in the church family. Second sphere, be what you are in the home. Of course, my identity as part of God's new humanity is going to be lived out on those occasions when that new humanity, the church family, meets together, whether physically or virtually, on a Sunday morning or in a midweek group. But Christian maturity isn't limited to what happens in church. Paul's already said that, in fact, in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that expansive understanding of Christian maturity is filled out explicitly in the next section concerning relationships in the home. Chapter 3, verse 18 to 4, verse 1 is the outworking of the big truth of chapter 1 of this letter, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, he is the boss of the universe, as demonstrated in his resurrection from the dead. Our identity is that of servants of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Can't enhance that identity by anything that we do. We can, we must live out the Lordship of Christ more wholeheartedly. We're not going to look at this section in detail. There's a very similar passage in Ephesians, and on the church website you can find three sermons on that from January this year if you're interested in these topics. But just notice as I read the section how often the word Lord comes up. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, literally lords, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, lords, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master, a Lord in heaven. If Jesus Christ is Lord, and if I am his servant, then that identity needs to be lived out not just for an hour on Sunday, but in all my relationships in the home too. Slaves were part of a home, which is why they fall in this section. But in contemporary terms, we might want to translate that broadly to the relationship between employer and employee. Life under lockdown has certainly added new pressures to many people's home lives. And working from home may provide new opportunities to slack off from what we're supposed to be doing. Growing in Christian maturity means remembering that Jesus Christ is Lord and I am his servant, and therefore I need to grow in submission to anyone God has put in some kind of authority over me, a husband, a parent, or an employer. And I need to remember that if I am a husband, a parent, or an employer, I am not the top of the power pyramid. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I am his servant. And I need to grow in my self-sacrificial love for my wife, and my gentleness with my children, and my fairness with my employees. How can I live out my identity as a servant of the Lord Jesus by being a better husband or wife, mother or father, son or daughter, employer or employee this week? Put on your new humanity. Live out your new identity in the church family, in the home, and finally in the world. In chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, Paul instructs his readers to seek the advance of the word in the world. They are to pray for Paul's particular job of proclaiming Christ. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. They are to be praying for Paul, not that he'd get out of prison to roam the streets, but that through him God's word would have that freedom. And we too should pray for those we know with the particular job of proclaiming Christ, our church staff and mission partners and others. And we are to be playing our own part in that same project. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. By gracious, I think Paul means more than nice. I think he means that in our everyday conversations with those who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, our speech should be enticingly sprinkled with the good news of God's grace to us in Jesus, like food is sprinkled with salt. And we pray for and expect and invite questions from our not yet Christian friends, and we try to answer them when they come. I confess that I haven't fully got my head around what that looks like in our new socially distanced world. It may take some imagination. But it is the word of the gospel that brought God's grace to us and that gave us our new identity as God's new humanity, his new temple, servants of the Lord Jesus. And living out that identity must involve seeking the advance of that same word of grace in the world so that others can come to share in our privilege. What does Christian growth look like? It looks like being what we are. If we are trusting Jesus, then nothing we do could ever get us any closer to God than we already are. But when God has given us a new identity in Christ, we will want to, we must live it out in the church, in the world, in the home. Christian growth means putting off our old humanity and putting on the new humanity. In a word, it means becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Let's pray for God's help as we seek to do that this week. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.